Yeah, amen to that, kids' time. I do believe in the power of God's word and the power of prayer. So before we begin our lesson today, let's once again go to God in prayer. Lord God, we gather in your presence today with humility and with gratitude. God, we've come here today to be transformed. We want our lives to be changed. We want to see renewal and revival in our hearts. We want to see growth in Christ. And we've come here because you are the Almighty God. And we believe that you can. And you will do that if we ask you. We come as broken people. We're nothing, Lord. We can't transform our hearts. We can't manufacture renewal in our lives. I'm nothing. My words, anything I can say up here is nothing. No good will come of today, God, unless you choose to act. We will not see change unless you choose to act. Holy Spirit of God, would you work among us today? Would you open our hearts to your word? Would you work through your word to reach us? Would you stir up our hearts for renewal and revival? Lord, we ask you, we beg you, would you do that for your glory? And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be continuing our series on the book of Nehemiah that we began last month. So we saw last time that this is a book all about renewal and restoration. It shows us how God worked among his people back then, who were in the midst of a spiritual drought, to bring revival and revitalization, to take them from a place of apathy and complacency to a place of devotion and passion for him. And we're studying this book because that's what we want him to do today. That's what we want him to do in the church in Canada, in this congregation here, and in each one of our lives. Last time we asked the question, how do we get renewal in our lives? Well, in chapter 1, we saw that renewal and restoration come from God alone. Nehemiah and Ezra both make that quite clear. You know, it's not something we can fabricate or manufacture. It's the inward transformation of the heart, and that comes from God alone. So if we want renewal in our lives, the answer is to start praying. Start praying that God would bring that about. But we also saw that God chooses to work through people for those purposes. And we can't artificially create renewal, but we can be used by God for renewal in our congregation, in the lives of our brothers and sisters, and in the whole nation. Nehemiah, who we saw had a heart for God and a heart for God's people, and who humbly offered himself for God to use, that's the kind of person God chooses to use powerfully here. And so that's the kind of person that we want to become. In one sense, renewal is such a hopeful and uplifting topic that, you know, gets us excited for what God's going to do in our lives. But it can also be a topic of great discouragement. I think that many of us here have been wanting renewal and revival in our lives for a really long time. Months, years, even decades. And it just hasn't come. We've been waiting and longing for the spiritual rains of renewal, and it's just been a drought. For a long time, you've been wanting God to finally, really start bringing about meaningful change in your heart. You know, we talk about all these things, don't we? You know, drawing closer to Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ. And for so long, you've been wanting to actually see that happening in you. You've been wanting it to be not just words we put in our prayers, but reality, your life. You've been wanting to really start building an intimate relationship with God and really start depending on him throughout the day and really start loving him with all your heart, really start being on fire for him. You're so sick of apathy. You're so sick of a mediocre Christian life. You're so sick of going through the motions. You want it to be real. You want to hunger for God's word. You want to crave time with the Lord. You want your prayers to be vibrant and alive. You want your heart to be undivided, your life to be rid of sin. You've wanted all this for so long, and it just hasn't come. I want you to really think about this. Ask yourself this question and answer honestly. Over the past year, February 2022 to February 2023, how much growth have you seen in Christ? Really think about that for a minute. How much more are you pursuing Christ with all your heart? How much more have you cast aside the world and the flesh and the idols in your heart? How much more does your life reflect Jesus' character? Really think about that and be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Over the past year, how much have you grown in Christ? Now, if you've seen a lot of growth over the past year, fantastic. But maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't seen real growth for a while now, and you're starting to feel discouraged. Maybe you've tried so many times to improve your prayer life, to start studying God's word regularly, or to cast off some sin from your life. And you've tried again and again, each time hoping that this will be the one time that changes everything. And it never works. You end up right back where you were. And after so many fresh starts, so many new days, you started to feel discouraged because renewal just isn't coming. Maybe you've even given up hoping for it and just accepted, well, I guess this is all the Christian life can be. Or maybe you haven't given up on renewal, but you're asking, where have you been, God? Why haven't I been seeing growth? You promised to transform my heart. Where have you been the past 5 years when I've wanted renewal and restoration and it just hasn't come? Why has nothing changed in here? Have you given up on me? Have you abandoned your sights on changing me, on using me? We read about all kinds of promises in the New Testament, about all kinds of great truths about what God will do in our lives. So what do we do when those promises don't seem like they're being fulfilled? You know, Romans 6:18, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. And we read that promise and we believe it, but we still continue to struggle with some sin that we've been trying for so long to cast off. Or Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we hear that promise, but we still feel worried and stressed and frankly anything but peaceful. Or Luke 11:9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And we say to Jesus, I've been asking for a long time. I've been knocking. I've been seeking renewal and growth for so long and it hasn't come. We read those promises and we can ask, what happened to those promises, God? Have you given up on them? Have you given up on us? If you haven't seen growth for months, years, for 60 years, if you're feeling discouraged about trying for so long to change your life and nothing works, don't give up. Our passage last week showed us how to get renewal. Our passage this week shows us that you can have renewal, that you will have renewal. Our passage today is going to show us God has not given up on his people. God has not given up on his promises. It doesn't matter how long it's been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is not done with you. He's not abandoned you. He can and he will bring renewal and revival to you if you ask him. I'm talking about real, meaningful change. I want you to come away from today believing that that's possible. Of course, don't take my word for it. Let's get into our passage for today and take God's word for it. The people of Nehemiah's day were feeling just as discouraged, I think, as many of us were. Many of them had given up on hope, and they'd come to accept that renewal just wasn't coming. See, for them, it hadn't been a few months or a few years without spiritual growth. It had been 90 years. 90 years of spiritual drought. See, Ezra chapter 1, which is really the beginning of the restoration, the initial return from exile, that takes place 90 years before the book of Nehemiah. The restoration began 90 years ago. For reference today, that would be back in 1933. The restoration began in 1933. So surely, by the time of Nehemiah, everything's done now. Surely the people are spiritually thriving and the temple and the city have been rebuilt to their former glory. Surely 90 years after it began, the restoration's complete. But we saw last time, when Nehemiah's brother came back from Jerusalem, he bore a very different story. Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and distress. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. 90 years, and nothing's changed. The restoration had started, and it had sputtered out and died. After the temple was finished, nothing more happened. The people were still sinning, as we'll see later in Nehemiah, spiritually alienated again from God, and the city and the walls and the gates were in shambles. The restoration had failed. And like today, there were a lot of promises that God had made about the renewal for the people of Nehemiah's day. Micah 7, 8 through 11 records this prophecy. Though I have fallen, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. Amos 9, verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be. Isaiah 58, 12. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. Notice, those prophecies all promise that the walls would be rebuilt. The people would be looking back on those promises and saying, what happened to those, God? It's been 90 years. Have you given up on us? It's particularly poignant when we look at Ezra chapter 4, which reveals why the restoration failed in the first place. Essentially, the enemies of the Jews wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes telling him to forbid further work on Jerusalem, and Artaxerxes was convinced. He issued a royal decree that the work be stopped, and it was. And it's so poignant because in the first three chapters of Ezra, God is so active in his people's history. You cannot miss it. The author is repeatedly smacking you in the face with how much God is intervening in history to restore his people. He's stirring up the heart of Cyrus to let the people return. He's having Cyrus provide all the resources and money and materials needed to build the temple. He's stirring up the hearts of the people to return. And he's stirring up the hearts of spiritual and political leaders to lead the way. God was so active. And yet when we come to chapter 4 and the people face some opposition, all of a sudden God is ominously gone. He's not the subject of a single verb in the whole chapter. He's gone completely silent. He's completely left the picture. The author is almost forcing us to ask, where has God gone to? Why did he go silent and let this happen? What happened to all those promises of renewal? We get a little insight into how they felt in Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1. There's part of it we kind of glossed over last time, but it's so telling. Verses 8 and 9. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and will bring them back to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah is quite literally saying, remember your promises, God. Remember what you said to Moses. Back in the law, God had promised that if they were unfaithful, he'd scatter them among the nations, and he'd certainly fulfill that promise, but he'd also promised to bring them back and restore them. And Nehemiah is saying, where's that promise gone to, God? Please remember it. And then as we read last time, Nehemiah prays for God to intervene and bring renewal to his people. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Please work through me. Use me to restart the restoration. And in chapter 2, our passage for today, we see the answer to that prayer. But there's something we miss as North American English speakers. See, we read in chapter 1, verse 1, that all that took place in the month of Kislev. In Kislev, Nehemiah prayed to God to do something and show he hadn't abandoned his people. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 1, where the action picks up again, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And we read all that in one go, flipping pages and continuing on, but Nisan was 4 months later. 4 months. Nehemiah pleaded for God to finally act in the month of Kislev. And then the rest of the month of Kislev went by. And then the month of Tevet went by. And then the month of Shavat went by. And then the month of Adar went by. And then we come to the month of Nisan, and there's been no answer. No intervening, no sign that God even heard. Nehemiah was feeling discouraged before. Can you imagine how discouraged he must feel now? I mean, for reference, if we prayed today, February 5th, it would be June 5th, and no response. Can you imagine how discouraging that would be? You know, those 4 months go by in one sentence in the text, but you can imagine as Nehemiah started out excited and hopeful that God was going to step in, and then week after week after week, and that hope turns to disappointment. Again, the question the author is almost forcing us to ask is, what happened to God's promises? Why had he been silent for 4 months? Why had he been silent for 90 years? Had he given up on his people? Well, he doesn't leave us to ask that question for very long. Let's pick up starting with chapter 2, verse 1. The king notices that Nehemiah is looking down, and he asks him, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." Now, Nehemiah says that made him very much afraid, and that's understandable. As the cupbearer, he was responsible for the king's life, checking the wine for poison, guarding the royal chambers. So if the king misinterpreted Nehemiah's face to mean that he was plotting something against the king, he would have been executed. The slightest suspicion was all that it would have taken. So this question put Nehemiah on some thin ice. But notice what this question also does. It's the perfect opportunity for Nehemiah to bring up his request before the king. So he finds courage, and he tells the king what's been troubling him. "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then Artaxerxes asks Nehemiah what he wants, and then we get that beautiful verse, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." We mentioned that a little last time, you know, just a short little prayer in the middle of a conversation, probably just a sentence or two, asking for wisdom and guidance and to find the right words. But it says so much about Nehemiah's spiritual life. Nehemiah prayed continually throughout his day, even in the middle of conversations. So he prays and then he makes his request. "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." After asking Nehemiah how long this will take, the king grants his request. And Nehemiah could have let out a sigh of relief and stopped there, but instead he's courageous enough to go a step further and request for letters that would give him safe passage to Jerusalem and that would give him access to the royal park to get timber for the wall. And the king again responded favorably. Nehemiah says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." This passage changes everything for Nehemiah and for all the people of Israel. With those words, the spiritual rains had begun to fall again. It started as a few scattered drops now, but that would soon become a flood. With those words, 90 years of spiritual drought and 4 months of unanswered prayer came to an end. With those words, all of God's promises of renewal and restoration were being filled once more. With those words, all the worries about whether God had abandoned them were laid to rest. All the feelings of hopelessness, of fear that restoration was never coming again were brought to an end. If this passage shows us one thing, it shows us that God never gives up on his people. Even when it looks like everything has fallen apart, even when it's been 90 years of spiritual drought, even when the people have walked away from God and back into sin, even when it seems like God has forgotten his promises, he has not. Just when all hope of restoration seemed lost, just as the last flame of renewal had flickered out, God stepped in, and he did what he always does best. He rescued his people. The walls of Jerusalem may have been broken, but the people were not defenseless, because God was looking out for them. God was fighting for them. Unbeknownst to any of the people in Jerusalem right now, he was working providentially 1,000 miles away in the capital of Susa, the capital of Persia of all places, setting in motion events that would bring about the renewal and restoration of his people. Why did God take 90 years to restart the renewal? Why did he take 4 months to answer Nehemiah's prayer? We don't know. Only God knows his ways, and why he waited for this exact moment to start the renewal, we don't know that. But here's the important thing to notice. God didn't just decide to act that day on a whim. He wasn't sitting around twiddling his thumbs and finally get around to doing something. Notice, God had been working all this together long before Nehemiah even got the news about Jerusalem. God's providence is dripping in these two chapters. First, it was by God's providence that Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king in the first place. For a foreigner to be in such a trusted position was quite unusual. Who knows what different life circumstances and events all had to come together to get Nehemiah into that position. But whatever they were, God providentially worked all of them together to place Nehemiah in just the position he needed to be in. Long before Nehemiah had asked for God to bring renewal, God was already at work doing just that. It was by God's providence that Nehemiah's brother had gone to Jerusalem with the other returned exiles and chose to come back and give a report to Nehemiah when he did. It was by God's providence that Nehemiah's heart was stirred up by this news, and he was determined to do something about it. It was by God's providence that Nehemiah's prayer was answered, and God provided him the perfect opportunity to bring up this matter before the king. I mean, the king literally asked him, "What's troubling you?" It was by God's providence that the king's heart was moved, and he granted all of Nehemiah's requests without hesitation, despite having plenty of reasons not to. Nehemiah himself says it best, "The gracious hand of my God was on me." So what if you haven't seen spiritual growth in months? What if you haven't seen renewal in 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years? What if it seems like God has given up on you and his promises have failed? Brothers and sisters, this passage tells us that could not be further from the truth. God never gives up on his people. He's never content to leave them where they are. In every single person, he wants to do so much more. God never abandons his people in the desert of spiritual drought. When his people ask for spiritual rain, it might take a while, but those rains will come. We don't always understand his timing, but we do know that he is always working. If not visibly, then behind the scenes to bring everything together at just the right moment to deliver his people. We talked last time about how to get renewal, and I want you to believe that that can be you. I want you to believe that you can really, genuinely have your life changed and hunger for God's word, be on fire for God, have an undivided heart that loves your Savior more than anything, and have a prayer life that's vibrant and alive and thriving. God has not given up on you, so please, don't give up on him. Don't accept that this is all your spiritual life can be. Don't settle for mediocrity in your spiritual life, because God wants to do so much more in you if only you believe that he can and that you ask him to. Don't settle for apathy. Believe for so much more. Pray for so much more. If there was ever a situation where we should just give up and settle for a mediocre Christian life, if there was ever a time where we should just accept, well, the spiritual rains aren't coming, it would be in this passage. 90 years, and then 4 months after Nehemiah's prayer. If there was ever a time where we go, well, I guess God's abandoned us, that would be it. But how far from the truth that was. God had not abandoned them at all. He was so active and so at work behind the scenes. Mountains and mountains of preparation and providence were piling up behind a veil that was moments from being lifted. I think we settle far too easily for a mediocre spiritual life. Here's another question to ask yourself, and this is very interesting. First, let's make sure we're all on the same page. We serve an almighty God who can do all things. We agree there? Yep, see some heads nodding. Okay, good. God's word is active and alive and transforms hearts and minds. We agree there too? Okay, so here's the question. Do you expect to be changed when you come to church? Do you expect to be changed when you come to church? When you were driving here this morning, were you thinking, today I get to be in the presence of the Almighty God, and I get to hear and read and study His word, the very words of the God who can do all things, which are active and alive and transform hearts and minds. I'm going to be changed today. I'm not even going to be the same person. Today is an encounter with the living God. How can my heart and my life not be turned upside down? Do you come to church expecting to be changed? Or do you come to church and expect the status quo to go on? You know, we'll hear an encouraging message, make some good small talk, share a few laughs. Is that all we came here for? Will we really settle for that? Is that all the Word of God is good for? Is that all we believe that our God will do when we gather in His presence? I think the vast majority of Christians and the vast majority of churches expect exactly that. They expect church to be this inert, docile, harmless experience. Church is comfortable. That's not what the gospel is supposed to be. The gospel is supposed to turn the world upside down, take us from dead to alive, take us from God's enemies to God's children, take us from slaves to sin to free in Christ. And we come to church every Sunday expecting nothing to happen? There's a fantastic C.S. Lewis quote from The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I think we settle far too easily for a mediocre spiritual life. If there's anything you take away from today, it's this. God wants to change you. He doesn't want you to be stagnant. He doesn't want you to be content with a mediocre Christian life. He wants to do so much more in you. And He wants you to believe that He can and He will. When you come to church, He wants you to be expecting to be transformed. He wants you to pray for that boldly, not to come and knock timidly on God's door, but to rattle the gates of heaven with our passion to be changed. God can bring renewal to your life, and He will if you ask Him. I know this is true, and I'm saying this with such conviction because this is what's happened in my life. Honestly, I'm preaching to myself from 2 months ago. The past year, I hadn't seen spiritual growth. I'd been stagnant. I was always wanting to hunger for God's word. I was always wanting to see real, meaningful change in my heart and passion for God, and it wasn't coming. I heard the sermons and expected the status quo to go on. I prayed, but it felt routine and dry. I studied God's word, but gosh, I'm in Bible college. I'm studying God's word all day, but nothing happened. I wasn't on fire for God. I wasn't changing. I was sick of apathy and a mediocre spiritual life. And so I rattled the gates of heaven asking for renewal. God answered that prayer. God sent the spiritual rains of renewal. For the first time, I'm experiencing that, no, this is real. You can actually have the real passion and love for God that we all want. I was blown away by God's answer, by what He's done in just 2 months. It's almost like He's waiting and longing to answer this kind of prayer. He's waiting and longing for His children to just ask to be renewed so He can pull back the veil and reveal all the preparation and providence so He can pour out so much growth and transformation on your life. In just a few weeks, my prayer life became better than it's ever been. It actually feels vibrant and alive and earnest and full of love. for the first time in years, I'm truly hungering for God's word. I want more, I want more. And often when I read, I'm finding myself moved to worship. I literally get off my chair and bow down before my Savior, or I'm pierced with conviction and broken over my sin. I know that God can bring real renewal to you because he's done it with me. Please understand that this is not me. I didn't get renewal because I'm at all special or anything that I did. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. This is God. This is 100% him. We all know that this is the only thing that matters in life. When we die and we stand before the Father and he opens the book of life to see if our name is in it, the only thing that will matter in that moment is our relationship with Christ. And we know that. We know that, and yet we waste time on anything and everything else. We spend time on anything but the one thing that matters. I finally had enough. I finally said, it's time to start living for what matters. It's time to start using my time for the only thing that will last. And once you experience real passion for God, the joy that comes with it, you can never go back. You never want to go back. Once you experience life as it's supposed to be lived, you can't help but come up here and plead with your brothers and sisters to do the same. I'm not up here saying that this is what you get to experience 10 years down the road. It's been 2 months. And I'm a slow learner and stubborn and hard-hearted. What can God do in you? We have to ask, do you want this or not? You can say no and go home and let the status quo roll on as it always has. Or you can say yes. I want to see some actual change for once. I want to live for what matters. If you're serious about this, ask yourself that. Are you serious about this? Then I want you to make a promise to yourself that you will go home and you will pray about this. You will pray for renewal. You'll actually take some steps to seek this out for once. You'll come before God in poverty of spirit and say, God, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I'm a spiritual beggar. I need you, God. I need your grace. Please, God, give me renewal. My heart is weak, God. I can't change my heart. I can't bring this about. Only you can. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve renewal, but please, God, change me. Everything we were saying last month, that renewal comes from God alone, that is true. I was speaking from experience. That's the only way to get it. I had tried so many times to manufacture renewal in my life. It doesn't work. You have to pray. You have to come before God in poverty of spirit and ask for it. Now, if your prayer life has been struggling, as mine was, then you're not going to feel like it right away. You're going to ask for renewal, but it's going to feel dry and hollow. You want it, but you don't want it yet. That's okay. Keep going no matter what. Even though it feels dry, keep praying. Even though it feels like you don't mean it, keep praying. Maybe after a few days or a few weeks, then you'll be praying as always, and you'll get hit with this genuine moment of passion. And then those moments start to increase. And then every day you sit down to read God's word as you always do, and you pray that he would meet you there. And then he does. And then you get smacked with the text. It begins as a trickle and then turns into a river and then an ocean and then a flood. It might take some time to see an answer, as Nehemiah did. Don't give up. Don't give up. Again, if you're serious about this, then make yourself a promise that you will start praying about this. Brothers and sisters, I want each of you to experience renewal. God wants each of you to experience renewal. If you want that too, then please start praying. Start believing that God can and will change your life and ask him to do just that. It's only fitting that we close in prayer. Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1 was good enough to bring renewal to the entire Jewish nation 2,500 years ago, so maybe there's something to it. Let's close with the words of Nehemiah's prayer with some modifications for our situation. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of this congregation. I confess the sins that we, including myself, have committed against you. We're broken people, God. I'm a broken person. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave us in your word. We lose sight of you. We get distracted by the world and forget the all-surpassing value of what we received in the gospel, and we settle for so much less. Forgive us for our blindness, Lord. Remember what you said, all your promises in Scripture, Lord, that you will transform us and conform us to the image of your Son. Remember that you have given us the Holy Spirit to change us. Remember that you have called us for so much more, and you will not rest content until you have finished your work in each one of us, until we are made holy and righteous and pure. We are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in your name. Bring us renewal, God. Revive us. Let us no longer be content with spiritual stagnation. Let us no longer be content to go home from church untransformed. You are the God who can do all things. Help us to see that. I pray on behalf of everyone in this congregation that we would long for so much more. We want so much more from our relationship with you. We know we lose sight of that. We don't always live that out. But deep down, God, we want you. We want to know renewal and restoration in our lives. Wherever we are along our walk, please, God, take us by the hand and lead us forward. Meet us here, God, and send the spiritual rains as we know only you can. We know that we're nothing. We're weak. We're frail. We're sinners. We're broken. But you are the Almighty God. So we look to you. God, would you see renewal spread across this congregation? Would you see our hearts be on fire for you? Would you see these walls filled with so much passion and love for you that nothing can contain it? Please, God, do that for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.